Shabbat Shalom, which is to say, I hope you're all having a peaceful and wonderful Sabbath by the time you watch this. I suppose we'll probably be pretty much ready to be home. It seems like it takes about, 6 days or so, 5 days, 6 days to start to get ready to be home. So we will be seeing you soon. But for today, we will have a recorded message here. It was pretty difficult for me to try to get two sermons done in this short week. But you're going to hear today from Mr. Mark Winner. And the title is, Will He Find Faith When He Returns? Obviously referring to the second coming of Yeshua, and will he find faith when he comes back? And it's kind of implied that it's sort of a rhetorical question, because there will be a lack of faith on the earth at that time. And hopefully, if we are still around at that time, he will find at least some faith. And so that's kind of what he's driving at, is how we can be found if we're still here to have faith when Yeshua returns. So we'll go ahead and have that message. It's almost right at an hour. And then we will see you very soon. So enjoy. I hope you learn and are benefited by the message. And we'll see you soon. Bye-bye.
I have a question for all of us today. How many people running for some office do you believe follow the Word of God? Well, now, to answer that question, we would need to do so in light of what we are told in the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew chapter 7. We will know them by their fruits. Simply put, we are to make righteous judgments based on the fruit produced in one's life. So, how many candidates did we hear talking about the importance of obeying God? How many candidates did we hear stressing the need to remove sin from our lives? Well, I can't speak for all of you, did not hear any candidate discussing any such topics. We didn't hear this kind of commentary from any candidates. But fellow family members, the Bible has a lot to say about a world full of unbelief, a world that lacks faith in our Heavenly Father. In light of the fact that we have just finished another election, I have chosen today to talk to you about a subject of great importance. It's not new truth. In fact, it's something that, if you have been a part of the church for any great length of time, you have heard spoken about on many occasions, I would believe. And even for that matter, if you haven't been in the church for very long, you have no doubt heard this topic discussed and read about it from the Bible. But it's a subject that certainly weighs on my mind at this time. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus Christ asks the question, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Yes, that's the subject that I have chosen to talk to you all about today. Faith. For those who like titles, this is entitled, Will He Find Faith on the Earth? I've done so, talking about this, or chosen to talk about this topic today, because it is painfully obvious to me, and I hope you too, that the world in which we currently live, the answer to that question that was posed by Jesus Christ, will he really find, or will I really find faith on the earth? The answer to that is increasingly no. But for you and me, that should never be. Faith is so vital to true Christianity. It's something each of us must give considerable attention to. No one with understanding can say that it's not important. It's always been important. But now, in these days, which clearly appear to be the last days, and we know the days are shortened in that the end is coming in terms of the God of this world ruling anyway, and Jesus Christ returning and being able to establish his throne on this earth, that it's going to play a significant role in putting the finishing touches on our spiritual development. Faith is. Fellow family members, life is short, and there's much to do. Everybody in this room who has had a number of years on this earth is realizing that 40 is barely getting started in life, 50 seems younger all the time, 60, well, that's just really feeling, I've had enough time to have some experiences. 70, well, that's certainly not old. You know how this goes as we go through life and we begin to see numbers very differently than when we were 15, 20, 25, even 30 years of age. Life is short. There's much for us to do. Growth increases by God's Spirit working actively in us. And the activity of God's Spirit in us hinges upon our obedience to Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I'd like you to think about that statement for just a moment. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Does it strike you that maybe that's something that I better focus on? There's a reason God speaks so plainly on this matter. You see, His honor is at stake. To disbelieve God is to reflect negatively on Him. It indicates a lack of belief that God is what He represents Himself to be. No wonder God says in Romans 14 and verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God tells us in Romans 3 and verse 4, yes, let God be true, but every man a liar. Simply put, and I think we all do realize this, I certainly hope so, God is not a man. It is an affront to God's dignity to view Him as being no different than any other man. And this is part of what I find so disappointing about what I see taking place in the minds of most U.S. citizens and, frankly, people around the globe today. I hear people stating, for example, that it's, you know, the highly educated people who voted and put our president into office once again, implying very directly that if one did not vote for the certain man that they feel he should have voted for, well, they're simply not well educated. Folks, the answers to the meaningful questions in life, the answers to true success as a nation, as was referred to in the sermonette today, do not lie in who is elected. They lie in submitting to God. And that is not something that any political party has been willing to espouse or do. Sadly, most people who would consider themselves to be well-educated and well-read are woefully lacking and uneducated when it comes to the Word of God. Now, as we know from Scripture, let's be quick to point out that God calls people out of the world in His time, and until that happens, and the person responds by repenting and becoming baptized, the proper spiritual education does not occur. So I want to be very clear at the outset. This is not a statement of preaching down to anybody. Because if God doesn't call someone, you and I could try our best to show them something out of Scripture, and the light's not going on, there's not much we can do. Okay? So that's important for us to understand at the outset. But it's also very important to understand that we have been called. And because we have been called, we are to think and operate very differently than the world around us. And frankly, the more time goes on, I would hope the more we see we are completely disconnected from this world. And by the way, that's a good thing. I always used to think to myself, you know, I want to make sure I'm connected just enough to make sure I can reach people and so on and so forth. And the more time's gone on, I think, wait a minute, what am I really saying when I say that? Well, sure, I don't want to be out of touch in the sense that I can't relate to where people are. But frankly, I do want to be out of touch with what this world has to offer because it doesn't have anything that leads to real success. It doesn't have anything that I want down the road. God is true. His every word is true. God is perfect in character. To imply that he cannot be believed indicates a flaw, a deficiency, if you will, in his character. Such a characterization is untrue. It is unfounded. And frankly, it's an insult. There is no basis for such a conclusion. Turn with me to Psalm 12. Let's go to the 12th Psalm and see what we can learn here together. By the way, do you know anybody that we could say this about? That is, every word they say is true? I know what my answer is to that question. I'm pretty sure it's the same answer you've got. Psalm 12, let's take a look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, as we know, seven is the number of perfection. That's God's number. Man, as always, chooses something else, so man's number is six. But God's word is compared to the process of purifying silver here. Silver is placed in a container and treated in a furnace. Under extreme heat, the metal moves and throws off impurities in fumes. And then, when it becomes perfectly still, it's thoroughly purified. This analogy points out that God's word is perfect, in no way deficient. Not only are we to believe it, fellow family members, we are to obey it, and we are to pass it on to our children. You know, essentially, God is saying to the unbeliever, don't call me a liar. You know, God's never failed anyone at any time. He's never been the problem. He's not only capable, but he does literally fulfill his promises every time, always, and forever. But we must meet the conditions. And I want to talk about this for a little bit because this is where a lot of people struggle, get confused or a bit lost, certainly in the world. And I want to make sure that we are very clear about this. On the other hand, man most definitely cannot say the same as God can. Man makes lots of promises he doesn't keep. Perhaps you've noticed that as different political ads are run, or for that matter, you listen to different stories at work or school. The Bible is, among other things, a record of the woefully poor performance of man in keeping his part of any agreement with God. Man has had a problem accepting the truthfulness of these statements because he's never been faithful in obedience, which alone proves God's faithfulness. I don't know if we've thought about it like this, but we certainly should. When we obey God, we prove God's word to be absolutely true. Let me repeat that because it's important we understand this. When we obey God, we prove God's word to be absolutely true. And we can say this because God never lies. Conversely, God has indicted man time and time again for not being trustworthy. It's taken a great deal of patience on God's part to tolerate the persistent failure of man to be honest and true to the simplest of his instructions. Every parent in here has at one time or another reached a certain level of frustration. When your children, now many of you I realize are already grown in here, but you can certainly relate to this story. When your children, when you've gone to them and said, this is what I want you to do and this is why, and it will hurt you if you do it differently and so on, and you lay everything out and they promptly go out and do it the wrong way. They do it just the way you said not to. So you try to deal with it, address it, and so on, and they go out perhaps and do the same. Now, I want you to consider the thought process that and what it must be to God. We have maybe one, two, three, four, what's the largest family we have here? Six children, I think, would be. I don't know, maybe there's somebody has more than. But that's our number of children that we have. Now, let's take this and magnify it. How many times for God? How many times has he said, this is what I want and expect you to do? How many children has he had that have listened? How many children has he had that have disobeyed? Fellow family members, how much faith do you and I presently have? How dedicated are we in increasing in faith? When we see what's going on in the world around us, well, I sure hope we're able to recognize the contrast that must be there in order for us to grow spiritually as we need to. And as is always the case, by the way, our lifestyles always tell on us in answering these questions. Do we, for example, fret, worry, and stew over things that we should be trusting God to take care of? Do we realize that worry is a lack of faith and therefore sin? We should do all we can to obey God, but the things we have no control over must be placed in God's hands and left there. You know, if we cannot patiently trust God to do what he promises, how in the world can we claim to have faith? I have faith. Now, I don't know if God's going to do this or do that, but I've got faith. Okay, we can't always know what God will do in handling a certain circumstance, but we can have faith that he will handle it. And if we, by the way, do not trust God, what are we doing? We're calling him a liar. Always remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Excuse me. Just one second, I'll be right with you. Now, of course, nobody has perfect faith. But it is one of the things that pleases God the most. I'd like us to consider faith in the context, let's go over to Romans chapter 4, of it being one of the major things that God looks for in us. We're going to come in and out of Romans today, and specifically chapter 4. So you might put a ribbon there if you've got one. We're going to come back and forth a bit. Here in Romans chapter 4, and let's take a look at the first couple of verses. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, the point here is that Abraham was not justified by keeping the law. Let's be very clear about this, because sometimes people like to accuse those within God's church of, well, see, you're just trying to keep the law, you're trying to the point of earning salvation. Not possible, we cannot do that. The church has never taught that, and no matter what anybody likes to say. Even though he, Abraham, made a practice of obeying the law, he was not justified by keeping the law. God says in Genesis chapter 26, and let's do turn over there. Once again, you can just hold your place there or put a ribbon in Romans 4. But he says in verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Well, God was definitely pleased that Abraham kept his law. In fact, when God spoke these words in Genesis 26:5, he was very complimentary of Abraham to Isaac. Now, this was after Abraham's death. Let's notice here in Genesis 26 and verse 4, "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Here's the question I want to ask and answer. Why? Why Isaac's offspring that would be blessed? Well, the answer is in the verse that I quoted a moment ago, and that's verse 5. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Because is a big word here. That tells us why, or answers the question, why? So Isaac and his family were to be blessed because of Abraham's obedience. So, you see, we can't go where we started in Romans 4 and just act as though obedience has nothing to do with it, can we? Let's return back to Romans chapter 4. Let's pick up here in verse 2. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Now, I want to focus on "but not before God." Abraham made a practice of obeying God, and God was pleased with this, as we've already seen. But Abraham was not perfect, as is the case with all of us. None of us are perfect. He, at times, in human weakness, transgressed God's law. He sinned. We all do. Because he did not obey perfectly, then he could not claim to be righteous in God's eyes. We all understand that, I hope. Now, of course, Abraham was close to God. He definitely knew God, and he knew that God would not condemn him for his mistake so long as he repented and continued to strive diligently to obey. Let's notice verse 3 here in Romans 4. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, here's something that's very important to understand. That belief, that faith, was counted to him as righteousness. No, he wasn't perfect. You and I are not perfect. But you see, the lesson we can learn from this that applies to us today just the same as it did Abraham then. God was so pleased with Abraham and his attitude and responsiveness with him that he promised him a son through whom all whole nations would come forth and be blessed. And true to form, Abraham believed God would do just as he said, even though Sarah was barren, 90 years old. Now, I'm aware that God was using Abraham and working out his marvelous plan, and God would not give us the same promise that he gave Abraham. But the very point Paul is leading up to here in this scripture is mentioned in the last part of the chapter. So let's go back before we continue any further here and take a look at verse 23 in chapter 4. "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us." Ah. So in other words, God's saying, look, I gave you this example right here, and this applies to you too today. God's people. He's called out. God's not a respecter of persons. When we have faith, we please God no matter who we are. Faith is reckoned to us as righteousness, and our lack of faith as unrighteousness. Let's go back to verse 4 here in the same chapter. "Now to him who works the wages, or to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." So in other words, if a man works for the purpose of earning a reward or gift, then that reward or gift is not really a gift, is it? But payment for the debt owed him. But God doesn't work that way. His laws are spiritual, and by the way, nobody obeys them perfectly. Since everyone has sinned, no one can earn salvation. So I hope I've made that very, very clear. That being the case, there has to be something else for God to consider besides obedience to the law. That's found in verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, some people read this verse right here, and they misinterpret what's said. They say that one doesn't have to work at all, or one doesn't have to even try to obey God. And if he tries, well, he's trying to earn salvation. The same people say, you know, all you need is faith, meaning faith without works. But as we'll see a little later, the Bible also addresses this particular argument. The bottom line is this: those who believe or trust God are those who believe that God is merciful and will forgive when the conditions are met. And of course, those conditions, as we should be well aware, are repentance and obedience and faith in Christ's sacrifice and God's mercy. When the conditions are not met, there will not be justification. So when you consider people stating and believing that they are well educated, you know that's accurate only if you believe man's teachings are what educates a person. Sure, you and I can become educated through history, mathematics, science. I mean, these are all beautiful and also something that's great in giving us the knowledge to help round us out in many ways. But what is it that we need to be most educated about? When we're called out of this world by God, this right here. The education from science, mathematics, history is not the education that ultimately leads to success in the same way that being educated in the Word of God is. And there's the difference between where we are and where the world is. Again, if God hasn't called them now, they can't see what you and I can see. So this is not a statement of talking down to anybody. This is a statement to make sure we're very clear about what God says, so that we realize, you know what? We don't have an excuse. There are things that we are expected to do, and there's a reason that we think and operate differently. Faith is extremely important, and we need a lot of it. Our faith is demonstrated by or through our works, that is, how we live. How we live demonstrates whether or not God's law is being written in our hearts. We are to internalize God's spiritual law. It becomes part of us. It's expressed in how we relate to God and our fellow man. Let's now notice, by going to Hebrews chapter 11, the biblical definition of faith. I don't want to go any further before bringing this out, and frankly, we should all be very clear on this, but I want to make sure that we are as we're talking about this subject. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, let's stop for a moment. If you have a center reference or a reference column somewhere within your Bible, see what it says with the word substance. In my particular case, and I would assume it's the same for you, for the word substance, it says realization. All right, so we want to bring clarity to what we're being given here in the definition. So, faith is the realization of things hoped for. All right, In other words, very real to us. We believe this. Then it says in the same verse, and the evidence of things not seen. Well, what does it say about evidence? Here in my Bible, it says confidence. All right? Simply put, faith gives substance to what we hope for. I'm pretty sure that most people, frankly, don't have a whole lot of hope in certain other people. Now, they might have hope in others, but let's face it, any hope we might have in a man is extremely short-lived when you put up besides God, next to God. By faith, in other words, simply put, faith gives substance to what we hope for. By faith, it becomes tangible, something we see in our mind's eye. Faith is an assured conviction of the existence of invisible realities. God is real, and His ways and promises are real. That's so different than what man brings to the table. Yet it is implied that this confidence and this conviction are based on revelations which God has made. So again, we go right back to, if God doesn't open our eyes, then we can't see it. So no matter what we might try to show somebody. This is interesting. I had a conversation. Struck me, I was thinking about this. I had a conversation recently with an individual. Everything will remain nameless, so no one can deduce where I may have been or who I was talking to. And the individual, who's not in the church, was talking to me about and asked the question, well, where's your church? So I explained where it was. Oh, I think I know the general area. Is there a big sign out there? Well, no, we don't have a big sign on our church. And we started going from one point A to point B to point C into, well, we are big believers that God is the one who does the calling, and we're not out trying to recruit in that sense. We want to teach the truth, and we want to preach the gospel to the world, but we believe that it's God's job to do the calling. So we're much more interested in that than we are trying to promote and say, please come, and people come and realize it's a very different belief structure and system than what they're used to, and could create its own challenges and so on. We were just talking about a number of different things. It was interesting, as the individual and I were talking, because you can see this puzzled look on their face trying to figure out, what is it that you guys have that others don't, and why do you do things so differently? You think about and you approach this whole thing differently than anybody else I know in religious circles. That's what I mean about what I'm talking about here. When your faith is in God, you think and operate so differently than everybody else. Doesn't make you better than other people. Let's be clear about that. Again, when God calls, everybody has the same opportunity. Now, we're very blessed in that we have the opportunity to be in our first fruits. But God is real, and His ways and promises are real. Yet it's implied again that His confidence and His conviction are based on revelations which God has made. Any real definition of faith must include the idea of divine revelation. How do you share that with somebody who's trying to sit there and figure out why you're so different then? Well, why don't you put out all kinds of big signs and publications and advertise and bring people in? Well, because we believe in divine revelation. What's that? God opens our minds to His truth. He gives us knowledge of His will. Faith is not the possession, but the assurance that we are going to get what God promises. Whatever we're expecting will have to be according to God's will. If it isn't, we shouldn't want it anyway. God is wise enough to know what's best for us, isn't He? And faith is the belief and trust that He does. So faith is the confidence that God is in charge, which makes all the difference in the world to keep us from going down the road of, well, I sure would like to see this, or I sure would like to see that. Instead, our focus when I say in terms of who might be responsible for or in charge of different things and so on. Instead, our focus goes to, I really do want what God wants. I want to turn now to another very important scripture, which better helps us understand the subject of faith. James chapter 2. You know, some would like to ignore this one, but it is scripture. Martin Luther, he started the Protestant Reformation, as many of you know. He called the book of James a book of straw. When we read James 2, we should have no difficulty in understanding or detecting why he felt as he did. He wanted to be saved by faith alone. He wanted to believe, and he didn't need any works. But as we're about to see here, that's a bit of a problem when God inspired every verse in the Bible to be written. You're going to run up against a wall if that's the thought process, as verse 14 shows us, chapter 2 of James. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Well, James answers his question in the next verses. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you go or you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Someone comes, they're struggling, they're shivering, they're hungry. Go and be filled. Well, what does that do for them? Verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The entire point here is true faith and works are inseparable. One cannot exist apart from the other. A dead faith is no faith. I mean, did you give real warmth? Did you give what was needed? Go and be warmed. Go and be healed. Go and... It's only an empty profession. It's a dead faith. A dead faith is no faith. It's a mockery. When God refers to faith, he refers to a living, obedient faith, which is not possible unless one keeps the law. Not necessarily perfectly, obviously. If that were the case, we're all in big trouble. But with God's help, adequately. His diligent striving is seen as obedience. Folks, that's what we're talking about right here now. And it is completely foreign to most every American, or for that matter, human being. This world and this country, frankly, is not interested in what God teaches. Not interested in knowing what God teaches. Instead, they'd much rather do their own thing. What about us? We must be different. We must be different. Notice verse 18 in James chapter 2. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Pretending to have faith while having no works is vain. Faith cannot be discerned except by the effects, and that is by good works or obedience to God's law. Notice verse 19 and 20 here in chapter 2. You believe that there is one God, you do well. But you know, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now James begins to get a bit stronger here. He calls those who say they can have faith apart from works foolish. He's emphasizing that the whole idea is just simply ridiculous. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So just as Paul, James begins to talk about Abraham, the father of the faithful. He continues to emphasize the idea that works are not required is a nonsensical idea. To believe such a thing would mean to imply that Abraham's obedience in offering Isaac was meaningless to God, of no real benefit. On the contrary, it was of major significance and was a part of his justification. So James stresses the other side of faith, that is, works. Abraham proved he had faith by his works. If he had not had works, it would have proved he had no faith. One of the things I find very interesting in listening to different arguments from a political standpoint and then watching different things that people choose to follow when they walk down certain paths, even within the religious world, is, let's take first of all politically. There are always at least two sides to every issue. A lot of times people get so locked in on something that they don't even turn the coin around, if you will, and look at and understand what's going on from the other side in perspective and why. They just get locked in. Well, the same thing religiously a lot of times is that we can start walking down a path because let's say we read a verse and we think, oh, well, this is what I need to do. And as we're walking down the road, instead of looking all the way down the road to the end first and figuring out what other aspects might be involved, it's like going like this, reading something, but then stopping and being hitting up against the wall. Because he didn't think through all the way to see that, wait a minute, there's also, by the way, a passage over here that tells us this is how we do in these circumstances and here's why. Now, in other words, there's different things we can read in the Bible that if we don't understand, we're getting part of the story, we're not getting the entire story. And really, that's what we're talking about right here. Because so many people want to say faith without works. They just simply can't seem to get beyond that and realize that it involves all. Fellow family members, this is so very important for us to understand. Abraham's faith made him bold in works. His works made him stronger in faith. You cannot separate one from the other. And to think that most of this world around us could care less about this information. Do you see why we are to think so differently than the world around us? And we must. That's a good thing. I hope we can all see why people reason the way they do today. Because most have not been called by God and they don't value the Word of God. What you and I look at and say, well, this is common sense. Well, that's largely because we have been given insight by God's Holy Spirit to see and recognize and understand this is what we need to do because, by the way, this, like I said, we have looked down the road and this is what this leads to, as opposed to what this ultimately leads to. Let's take a look here at verse 22, continuing in chapter 2. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? So again, his obedience perfected his faith. It was incomplete or imperfect without it. You know, 1 John 3 and verse 22 tells us, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And that, fellow family members, is what increases faith. Let's continue here in verse 23 of James chapter 2. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham could not have believed and trusted God without obedience. And let me just say that the only thing that's going to bring us real peace in the world we are living in currently is trusting in God. There's nothing else going to bring peace. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What is our body worth if we're deceased? The body without life is so worthless that we put it in the ground. Faith without works is just as worthless. When the canon, the books of the Bible, were put together, they were set in its original order. The general epistles followed the book of Acts. That was an inspired order. And there was a purpose in that. After reading the epistles of James, Peter, and John, which deal in faith, hope, and love, one should understand that works is a necessary part of faith. And by the time a reader got to the epistles of Paul, he would have already understood the messages of James that faith without works is dead. He would not have the problem so many seem to have today, understanding that Paul did not teach God's spiritual law and was done away. Now, Paul said clearly, the law is holy, just, and good. It is eternal and cannot be done away. It represents the very character of God. Now, in the remaining time that I have, I'd like to address a specific question with you. How is faith obtained and increased? How is faith obtained and increased? Again, if Jesus Christ poses the question, as I did at the beginning of the sermon today, will I find faith when I return? It's important we make certain if we are alive at the time of Christ's return that he sees this in us. So how is faith obtained and increased? Romans chapter 10. Let's go back to the book of Romans, this time chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and let's take a look at verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you see why this world has no faith? Do you see why this world could care less about what God says? This world is not listening to God. Instead, everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. God hasn't called most of the world at this time, and it does not see the value of the Word of God, but that's not the case for you and me. We have been taught the truth. Our eyes and our ears, our minds, have been opened. What we are reading here is a reference to the need for exposure to God's Word. But of course, hearing and studying God's Word is not enough. We also have to act on it. We must act in faith. Let's look at another account of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, or Hebrews, this time chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we did read verse 1 before. Let's pick up this time in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, in the same promise. He was following what God said. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham's hearing and acting or obeying in faith persuaded him of God's promises. This is how it works. The more we follow what God says, the greater our faith will be. Which is another way of saying the more we will value the Word of God as opposed to what the world has to offer. Let's now return to Romans chapter 4, where we were earlier. Romans 4. We'll read a number of verses here, beginning in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. I already mentioned that a little bit earlier. God can do anything, right? He understood that. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. That's what I was reading a moment ago. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So, Abraham's example of believing in God has been given to us today so that we can learn from it. Again, we think and operate differently than the world around us. We look to what God says. We follow what God says. We get excited about what God says. It doesn't mean we won't be sad about different things we see in the world around us at times. In fact, increasingly more, that's the case today. Like I said earlier, it just seems like we're having, and we are, having more and more violent storms that are causing massive amounts of destruction. I can't imagine what it would be like. I haven't experienced this personally, to lose basically everything or lose everything that I had physically and go a week, 2 weeks without electricity, without trash collection, without knowing when anything's going to get going and so on. I've watched different people kind of vent and express anger, frankly, at what's going on. And you know, there's a part of me that looks at it and says, I haven't been through that. I can only imagine battling and what I would have to battle if that's what was taking place. But I equally don't think that they're purposely just trying to sit around and no one's working. That's not the case at all. There are so many things, though, that are taking place that show very clearly that we're living in a world that, frankly, God has lifted his hand of protection off of in this nation. We don't have the same degree. This nation was founded, as I mentioned in my weekly update, part of what it was founded on was religious freedom. We're such a secular nation anymore. The concept and idea of religion is just, what, you believe that? The numbers of individuals who don't believe in God, who are atheists, is increasing every year. I want there to be a difference in how we think and operate. I believe there is. I think it's important we keep coming back to passages like this that show us where our focus has to be when we see the world around us turn in directions that are running in a vastly different direction than where God is. Our government has not passed a budget in over 3 years. They cannot seem to agree upon much of anything. And I submit to you, it's because they are in no way led by God. They do not value what he says, but it makes sense. They haven't been called. Their faith is in themselves. They're busy telling this nation that we have a bright future in front of us. We are a great nation, some of them will tell us. I submit to you that so long as they lack faith and turn away from God, that the outcome will be disastrous, just as the Bible prophesied. The question of today is, are we men and women of faith? What do you believe? Where's your focus? Let's go to James chapter 1. Back to the book of James. James chapter 1. Notice verse 25, James 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And that's what we heard about in the sermonette today. We are to look into the perfect law of liberty. Why? Well, in order to be a doer of the law. This is a major key in faith. This is why we study God's law, to see what we should be doing. And as we study, we see what God has done and what he's willing to do for us. Is this something we are living by right now, today? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. You know, Abraham's example of believing in God has been given to us so we can learn from it, as I mentioned. And God blesses us when we not only believe in him, but actually do believe him. I've commented before, and that's really, frankly, what separates so many people. Many people believe in God, that there's a creator who created us and so on. But because they haven't been called, they really don't believe God, in that their mind and eyes have not been open to see what they need to follow to follow through on and live differently than they're living currently. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and notice verse 1 here. Let's begin and read a number of verses. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You remember, it was only the young that were able to move forward after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not essentially make the same mistakes. Lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Notice verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The examples in the Bibles, fellow family members, are to be studied for our learning, and they are to be remembered. As we read passages such as these and we respond to them, they need to and they should increase our faith. They bring us clarity in a world of spiritual blindness. A lot of people don't understand what's going on in this country. I think we can see, once again, we're a very divided nation based on results of the most recent election in terms of what should be done and who should lead us, etc., etc. We need the clarity that comes from the Word of God. We need to have faith in God. We need to follow what He says. That's where our eyes, minds need to be locked and focused. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, I'd like to read a number of verses here as well. Let's begin in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Let me just stop here and ask, is that what you do naturally? Do you enjoy doing that? Do you like to study? Do you like to see what God gives us for instruction? Do you appreciate what He gives? I will open my mouth, verse 2, in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He's done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. There's no doubt about the fact, can't deny that as parents we certainly have a responsibility when it comes to teaching our children. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Verse 38. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue. Sorry, that's verse 36. So it should be verse 38. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and He destroyed them. I'm sorry, did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. Verse 41. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. And just as they did not remember or retain the great works of God, this nation is doing likewise. God has been very patient, but the time is coming when his patience will run out. Our job is to be filled with faith and to show that through our actions. John 14. John chapter 14. Let's make sure that we do have true faith in God. Let's keep following what he says so that our faith strengthens more and more. John 14, verse 26. Jesus Christ's words here. But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Consider what this is telling us here. Bringing things to remembrance is one of the functions of God's Spirit. We study, or we need to study, to put it in our minds. And then God will bring it to remembrance. You see why Bible study is so important? We can read this, and later he brings things to remembrance. So it's beautiful how it works. But of course, we have to make that investment. You and I need much exposure to God's Word. We can read a lot of different things that are out there on the internet. We can read a lot of different things in books, other materials. We can certainly watch television, pick up things, listen to radio, pick up things, and so on. But we need much exposure to God's Word. His great deeds and His promises. We are His people, and the Word of God is directed to His people. Again, there's a reason that not everybody understands and sees this today. They haven't been called yet. This is not for those who cannot understand. Let's go back to Hebrews one final time, this time chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let me tell you, that's not even possible unless we truly do have faith in God. We will waver. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You and I have a responsibility. We're supposed to be encouraging one another, lifting one another. Frankly, we need that. Look at what we deal with every day. If we're just left to our own devices and we're not really communicating with and encouraging and lifting one another, what are we doing for each other that God's well pleased with? Well, frankly, then we can end up thinking this or thinking that or just feeling flat or down about what's going on. That's not what God's Spirit gives us. God's Spirit gives us a spirit of lifting and encouraging. There are lots of things in this world that are going to disappoint us, but not God's way. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more the day as you see approaching. I will never understand the mentality of, well, you know, I can sit at home. There's all kinds of places I can listen to church, or I can do this or do that. I don't even know how we are supposed to know who our brothers and sisters are if we don't get together. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? In other words, you and I have been given too much. This is very serious, isn't it? Have faith in God. Believe what he says and operate accordingly. Follow what he says. For we know, verse 30, him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You endured a great struggle with sufferings. It's important that we review our own experiences and blessings. We all have them. I do. You do. If you notice, the 11th chapter of Hebrews calls to remembrance the witnesses of old. The question is, do we believe them and are we willing to follow their example? We obtain faith and we grow in it by studying the examples in the Bible. Believe them, remember them, and act on the instruction God gives us. We don't want to be like the great men and women of this world. At least I hope not. We need to be like the holy men and women of old. When we pray faithfully and when we obey God, then we really have faith. And our faith will be in the one who can and will intervene as no other. Let's make certain that Jesus Christ will find faith on the earth when he returns.